Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nations.
Thank you, Lydia. Praise God. Good morning, church. Glory to God. I thank God this morning. I know I say this very, very many times, almost every time I stand here, and I pray and hope that for as many times as I've said it, and hopefully for the many times I'll say it in the future, it never gets old for me. I thank God for the opportunity to stand here. I thank God that he can use me as a vessel to speak to you guys, to speak to his people. It's an honor for me, so I feel the honor afresh every time. Because on my own, without God, I'm too jaded, I'm too broken, too damaged to have the authority to speak to anyone about anything, really. So I'm a testimony that God can use anybody, and I thank God that he's using me. And I thank God that we are all here. We are in LAT, we are his people. And I'd like to, there's someone who was concerned about the numbers recently, and I'd like to encourage them. Today when we were worshipping, there was someone there. She's a member of staff here, because she was wearing uniform, and she was dancing and worshipping. And it was such a warm sight. So the person who's concerned about the numbers, we may be few here, but there are people out there who are benefiting from the worship and messages in LAT. So be encouraged and be faithful in everything you're doing, because you never know who you're serving. It's not only the people in front of you. So today we are going to look at the book of Esther, all of it. But I'm going to give us a quick summary, and I'm going to highlight a few verses that will put into context our message for today. I would like to believe that everyone has read the book of Esther. It's one of the shortest. I started reading the Bible with the shortest books, Esther, Jonah. So if other people were like that, I'd like to think that they've read Esther. So to give us a little background, Esther in chapter 1, I hope everyone with a Bible is there. Chapter 1, we begin with a feast, a very lavish feast. There was a king of Persia. In NKJV, he has a name that I'm not going to pronounce, but in other versions, they call him King Xerxes. So I will stick with that one in the interest of keeping my tongue in place. So King Xerxes threw a 7-day feast, and he invited everyone. And the feast was so lavish that it says in verse 6 that there were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble pillars. And the couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marble. And this is what wowed me, verse 7. And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other. Can you imagine a feast where you have so many people, but each person has a different vessel? Now, I tried to imagine myself at that feast, and I failed to imagine myself drinking out of anything other than a cup or a bottle. I imagine there were vessels that were made in shapes of giraffes, maybe shoes, maybe bags. I don't know. You can go as imaginative as you can be, but the people were served in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other. That's how lavish this party was. So on the 7th day, after everyone had enjoyed the feast and, you know, they were full and probably drunk, I imagine, King Xerxes ordered his queen, Queen Vashti, to come out dressed in only her royal crown because he wanted to show off her beauty. Now, women, I'm sure you can sympathize with her. She was to come out to a feast of so many people dressed in only her royal crown. That means the rest of you is out there for all these people to see. Queen Vashti, like anyone would, refused to come out. And she was dethroned because the king and his officials worried that her disobedience would spread to all the other women in Persia, and they would not listen to their husbands anymore. So she was dethroned. And letters were sent out to the provinces that every man should be master of his household, just to make sure that the women get the point. So we quickly go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, after some years, the king wanted to replace the queen. And his officials advised him that they should bring young virgin girls to come out, and it was really like a contest. But for them, they'd put you in a house for a year to beautify you and maybe feed you with milk and smear you with ghee so that you're fattened and glowing for the king. And then the king would have a chance, you know, a go at all the girls until he picked one. So we meet this young girl, Esther. She's a Jewish girl, an orphan. She was orphaned at a young age, and she was raised by her cousin, her older cousin, Mordecai. So Mordecai hears about the contest and puts his cousin, Esther, in. He enters her into the contest. And, well, there are so many girls, as you can imagine. I'm sure everyone would want to be queen. Everyone wants their daughter to be queen. If you have grown up in Africa, you know that, you know, here, this is a point where your mother is saying, man, go and do this and do that and behave like this. Kneel down and kwe wombeka when you're talking so that the king notices you. So Esther joins the so many girls. In chapter 2, verse 8, we see that when the king's command and decree were heard, and when the many young women were gathered at Shushan under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman, that's Esther, pleased him, and she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her. Besides her allowance, Esther got extra. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. So we see that the young orphan girl who started from nothing is now already gaining favor. Verse 10 says, Esther had not revealed her people or family, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. We do not know why he had told her that, but that's what the Bible says. Now they go into this training. There was 6 months of some oil arrangement and 6 months of perfume and other things. It was intense. Well, the way I imagine it was really intense. There was no chilling. Training. And verse 15 says, Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. Now, time comes and they present the girls to the king. These are very, very many young girls. They are all young girls. They are all virgins. They are all, there's nothing, in my opinion, that would differentiate one from the other. But verse 17 says, the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Remember, the king doesn't know her Jewish origin and her heritage. Now, verse 21 says, in those days, this is chapter 2, verse 21. I said I'm just going to highlight a few verses because obviously we can't read the whole of Esther today. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, 2 of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Xerxes. Now, these are people who have access to the king and can easily assassinate him if they want to. So the matter became known to Mordecai because he overheard it. And he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. She did not go and just report it. She said, you know, she said who had told her. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Now, we go to chapter 3. We meet a very interesting man called Haman. Haman, like many men in our time, at the risk of sounding stereotypical, had a big ego. So he had been raised above the princes, and he wanted people to pay homage to him and bow to him. Mordecai, the Jew, refused. Now, the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 1, that Haman was an Agagite. If you've read 1 Samuel chapter 15, God ordered Saul to go and destroy the Amalekites and everything that was with them. King Saul went, killed all the Amalekites and saved only one person, the king, King Agag. And this was the genesis of God rejecting Saul as king because he disobeyed him. Now that King Agag, this is his line. Agagites are from the line of Agag. So you see that there's already bad blood between the Israelites and the Agagites. Because, well, I'm sure it started from before, but that's where my mind took me. So Mordecai would not pay homage. And this is so many years later, so I don't think Haman had this background. But it says in verse 4, that when Mordecai found out when Haman found out that Mordecai was a Jew, it became personal. He decided that he's going to kill not only Mordecai, but all his people, all the Jews in all the provinces who are going to die. So he set a date. He went to the king and said, you know, there's this group of people who are scattered all over the land. They have their own laws and they do not tally with the laws of the king. So they disobey your laws. The king did not, bother with finding out what had happened. This was a trusted man. He had elevated him over all the princes. So he said, you know what? Do away with them. Do what you want. So Haman writes a letter to all the provinces and says, on this particular day, all the Jews are to be put to death. And once the king has said something, because Haman is speaking on behalf of the king, it's a wrap. There's no going back. So now the Jews are going to die. Now we go to chapter 4. Mordecai gets to know about the plan to kill all the Jews. Now Mordecai has a connection in the White House, or State House, if you may. So he tries to reach Esther to tell her, man, your people are going to die. But he can't reach her. He can only stop at the gate. So there's mourning everywhere among the Jewish people. And Mordecai wears a sackcloth and is in ashes and goes to the king's gate. And he's mourning all day. And someone comes and tells Esther and says, hey, your cousin is at the gate. Things are bad. And she sends someone to him to find out what is going on. So Mordecai sends her a message and tells her about the decree. He actually sends her a copy of the decree that was out to kill the Jews. And he tells her, go to the king and talk to him. Now, in that time, you could not just show up to talk to the king. You'd be put to death. So Esther, even as a queen, as the queen, could not just walk up to the king. So she tells Mordecai, she says, you know what, if I try this, I am going to die. This is the end of me. And then we go to verse 13. Of chapter 4, which is our scripture portion for today. And then Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Today, our sermon is titled, For Such a Time as This. We are here today in LAT. We are here as Ugandans. We work in different places. We are parents to different people. We are born in different families. But we are not an accident. Our being here at this time, in this place, is not an accident. We are here. God has put us here for such a time as this. So the place you work in, the position you're in your family, at your workplace, is not an accident. It's not a coincidence. You know, us, we believers do not believe in coincidences. We believe in providence, right? So where we work, where we live, where we have gone to school, Pastor Moses told us he went to a school where he hadn't put a choice. He doesn't know how he was placed there, but he said it was the best thing that happened to him. He's glad he went to that school because of the way it shaped him, maybe. I don't know. Those are my words. So why do we go to church where we go to church? Why are we here in this moment in time? When we were growing up, we had many people in our lives that we knew, people who have since passed on, people who are younger than us. When I was growing up, I used to think people die when they are old. As in, you're old, you're phased out, and then the new ones come. So one time I told my mom, I think she was maybe in her 40s or 50s then, and I said, you know, I think someone young had died, and I said, why do people have to die young? Because if you're in your 60s, you have seen life, you've lived your life, it's okay for you to die. And she looked at me and said, excuse me, 60 is tomorrow for me, you want me to die? So it put it into perspective, because at that point for me, 60-year-old people were just old. Now, I also want to 60-year-old people to be around, because it's not too far for me. So there are people who are younger than us who have since gone on to glory. There are people, we have schoolmates and relatives who are not in the right frame of mind. We have all sorts of different categories of people, but we are here. We are still alive. We are healthy. We are well. We are of sane mind. All these things are not... We are not just lucky. You know, no one cast a lot and it fell on us. We are not just lucky. God has placed us in this season for a reason. So we are here not just to enjoy being mothers, not to just enjoy being husbands and wives, or just enjoy the benefits of being Ugandan. I'm sure some of you will disagree, but yes, there are benefits of being Ugandan. But we are here to build God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says we are God's fellow workers, and we should take heed how we build. As builders, if you've built a house or watched people building a house, there's a pattern to how they do things, especially the laying of bricks. I recently learned that there's a difference when you lay the bricks like this and when you lay them like this. I hope that makes sense to you. That's the best way I can explain it. Someone was looking to roof their house, and they told them, you cannot use this particular roof because it's too heavy for the way you have put your bricks. Apparently, if you put them longitudinal or short side, there's a difference in how much weight they can bear. I didn't know these things. So clearly, we have to be careful how we build just a physical house. Now imagine the house of God. We can't just build as we want and wake up and say, oh, I'm going to build like this because I'm a builder. You're going to end up putting up a wall when there's no foundation. You're going to end up putting a roof that is too heavy for the wall, and then the house will collapse. So we are here to build God's kingdom, to help, to work with Him in building it. But we also have to be careful how we build. We have to be sure that we are building according to His purposes for us. Now, in this building, we have different roles to play. Just like in any building, there are architects, there are engineers, there are fundis. I don't know what those are in English. So we also have different roles to play. So we have to be mindful to consult with God and find out what our role is so that we do not try to do something that is not ours and then we mess it up. We're also here to help God's people. The Bible, especially in the New Testament, talks a lot about us helping the poor, helping the weak. Even Proverbs has many verses about that. And Galatians 6:2 says, it calls us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we bear one another's burdens, when we help each other, this is not only financially, this is in many other ways. There are so many ways we can help people that is outside finances. Although now, well, finances are the currency of the world we live in, so they come into play a lot. But one of the things we are here to do is to help God's people. We are also here to fulfill God's purposes. Our purpose in life, I often get people asking me, mixing up purposes with the gifts that are mentioned in the Bible. I believe our purpose in life is the very meaning of our existence. And when we don't know this purpose, we end up feeling inadequate in what we are doing. We are ignorant of our own significance. And then we start to think that our life is pointless, you know, like, what's the point to life? I hear this question a lot when someone passes on. But what is the point to life? We are born, we live, and then we die. The point is that you lived. So what did you do with that time you lived? So the Bible offers insight onto our purpose on earth, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I will read that again. But we are a chosen generation. We, you and I, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. I believe that sums up purpose very well. Even if the details will be different for each person, it is clear that we are special people and He has chosen us. The Bible says we were chosen before time. He has chosen us to proclaim the praises, you know, His praises. Now, when I read about purpose in the Bible, there's a verse that always strikes me. That's Acts 13:36. It says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. NIV says, now when David had served God's purpose in his generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. So, if you are still here, and you have not yet fallen asleep like David did, if your body has not yet decayed, you have not yet been buried with your ancestors, you have not yet served your purpose. I know some of you will say, I'm already walking in my purpose, yes, but it is not yet complete. So as long as you're here and you have breath, you still have a purpose to serve. So do not sit and say, I already served mine. Now I am chilling and waiting for God to take me home. Because we see that when David was done, when he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep. So you've not yet served your own generation, you still have work to do. So we've seen that we are here to build his kingdom, we are here to help people, and we are here to fulfill his purposes, and all this is for such a time as this. Now, when I say purpose, when I used to hear purpose before I got born again, I used to think, that's something for the pastors. That's something for the apostles. You know, for people who are in positions of authority in the church. But when we go back to Esther, Esther was not a pastor. Esther was not a prophet. She was not pastoring any church. She was not out on the street prophesying. She was just a girl, like you and I. She was just another person. But are we really ever just a something? Are we ever just a girl? If we look at Esther, yes, she started off with what we would think are negatives. She was an orphan. She was being looked after by a relative. You know, sometimes that can go well and that can go badly. And she has been presented with so many other girls, probably girls from better backgrounds, with better discipline, with better looks, with all these things. But Esther manages to shine to the forefront, not through anything that she has done, but we see that she found favor repeatedly. Now, it's easy for us to look at ourselves in our lives and say, you know what, I'm just a mother. I'm just a father. But you're never just a mother or just a wife. If we step into the life of a mother, stroke wife or mother or wife, we are nurses to our children. We are doctors. We are counselors. We are the first point of contact when something happens. There are times your children run in and you're like, is there a fire outside or has someone just died? And maybe it's just that they fell down and they didn't even break anything. But the safety of knowing that, you know what, I can run to mommy and tell her what happened. And sometimes you just say, oh, sorry, and the child runs back outside. And you're thinking, you just came to hear sorry, but this is a true story. So you're not just a mother and you're not just a wife. You organize schedules for your home. You plan meals. You make sure the house is clean. Make sure there's a conducive atmosphere for your children. You go to soccer games. You go to, I don't know what mothers of girls go to, ballet dances. You do all these things. So you are not just a mother. You are someone, so many things in one package. And for fathers, the same thing. You are not just a husband or not just a father. You are legal counsel to your children and sometimes to your wife. You are mechanics. Some women don't know where, how to open the bonnet of their, you know, of the bonnets of their cars. So you are mechanics. When something happens, says, ah, me, I'll just call my husband when my tire gets flat. You do so much. You provide for the family. And I say these because these are like the stereotypical roles, but I know that sometimes roles are reversed and the mother is a mechanic and the dad is a doctor. Yes, sometimes those things happen, but we are still not just a girl or not just a man, not just a woman. For those who are not yet parents, you're also not just a person. You're a child to someone. Your parents have invested so much in you. They've invested finances. They've invested emotions. They've invested prayers, you guys. Our parents pray for us. Eh? They invest so much prayer. Our parents have invested hope in us. So if you think of yourself as just a girl, think of all the people before you who are looking, whose hope is in you. They have invested so much time, so many resources, in the hope that in the future, in time, these resources will bear fruit. Now, the fruit will come in different ways. Some parents invest so much in their children and want them to become maybe lawyers or doctors. And if you don't become a lawyer, your parents might feel like you have failed them. But even where you are not a failure. You will go to a different school, which is not the one your parents wanted you to go to, but there's a purpose there for you. So in whatever place you are, in whatever position you have been placed, you are not just a woman, you are not just a man, you are not just a mother or a father, you are not just an employee. You carry so much with you. You are life to some people. You are life to your children, you are life to your parents, you are life to your siblings. As in, if something happened to you, and not necessarily death. If you went out on the streets and started doing drugs, it would change their lives forever. you'll think, no, I'll do what I want. It is my life. But that thing that you're doing, which is just what you want, affects so many other people more than you know. I was telling a friend, someone who was saying, no, I don't care. If I want to marry someone, I marry them. And if I want to leave them, I leave them. And as someone who has been in that position, I used to think the same. I used to think, it's my life. I'm a big girl. My parents have raised me. Now I can make my own decisions. But there are decisions that I have made, and I have seen my parents hurt more than me. As in, of course, by the time I make them, I have processed them, and I'm ready for those decisions. But when I tell my parents, and when I tell my siblings, I see how they are affected. And that's when I start to think, this was not about just me. This affects so many people, so many other people more than I know. And of course, my parents and my siblings are immediate because they are the ones I interact with a lot. They're also my friends who are affected by these things. But because they are not my blood relatives, I may think, it's not their business. They'll be fine. But we are never just anything. And this one I want to stress, especially for the mothers, since today is Mother's Day. You are not just a mother. You carry so much more. Fathers, the same. Everyone, please always keep that in mind. Now, when God called Esther in her simplicity or in her seeming simplicity, all Esther had to do was to be available, to be used. We see that she was available to go to the, I don't know what to call it. I can't find a good name for it because when I imagine it, it was like a harem, and that's a very negative image in my mind, where you have 400 or so girls, and the king just keeps, they keep going in and out. It's not a positive image, so I can't find a good name for the house. But yeah, Esther went into the house of women. She was available. She was obedient. Now, Esther had a choice. When Mordecai called upon her to save the Jews, she had a choice to say, you know what? This is going to be difficult for me. I could die, and let me just keep quiet and hope for the best. Maybe on the day the Jews are supposed to die, the king will wake up in a good mood and reverse it. But she took the harder choice, which is where she was facing death. It was a possibility. When we read on after verse 14, we see Esther sent a reply to Mordecai and said, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And she adds, and if I perish, I perish. She was ready to go the whole, this is not even like 9 yards, this is like the whole 99 yards. So she had a choice to make. We too have a choice to make in serving God for such a time as this. We can choose to sit aside and watch injustice happen and say, you know what? Yeah, those things are for people. Abanene government. It's not for me to do. Or we can choose to also take a risk. And please note, when I say take a risk, I don't mean go to the streets and shout because they'll give you tear gas and then you'll go back home without one eye. Please, let's do these things with the leading of the Spirit in everything we do. We see that Esther went to fast before she went to talk to the king. She could have just said, okay, you know what, Mordecai, I'm going to go to the king. And she would have just walked straight to the palace. We don't know what would have happened. But Esther tells him, go and tell everyone to fast for 3 days. So we see that they consulted with God. So in taking a stand, whatever stand yours will be, please go and consult with God. Go and prepare. Because purpose is not something you just wake up and say, oh, today I'm going to do this. You have to be sure you are walking in God's path. Now, God has given us gifts for everywhere he has placed us. He has given us resources. Esther's gifts were her beauty. I did not know that beauty could be a gift, but apparently it is. In other versions, NKJV doesn't stress her beauty so much, but in other versions, it says she was beautiful to behold. And there's one where it says she was beautiful, both in and out. I'm paraphrasing. So our resources may be different. Maybe you're an accountant and you're good with numbers, and your accounting skills are not just so you can teach your children how to be frugal with money. Maybe you're very good with people and they respond to you. And this is not just for the friends around you. This can be used to build the kingdom of God. We have different gifts. We have different resources at our hands. And if we do not use them, God will call someone else to do the job. So God's purposes will still be fulfilled. But would you want to be the person who stood aside and said, you know what? Let the Jews die. Somebody else will do it. Maybe it would have taken longer to save them. Maybe many would have died before the, you know, the others were saved. When you have been placed in that place, God knows that you're equipped to do it. And in my opinion, this is not scripture, this is my opinion, I think it is okay to be scared. It's okay to hesitate at the beginning, because we see that Esther also hesitated. She was hesitant. She said, you know what, I will die. I feel that that is fine, as long as we take those fears to God. Do not get scared and sit on it and say, you know what, this is a death sentence for me. I'm not going to do it. If God has called you to it, he knew the risks that were coming with it. He knew all the possibilities of what could have come out of it. So take it to him and go to him and say, God, you have called me to do this, but it looks too big for me. It is daunting. I do not know where to begin. Give me some guidance, and he will give you wisdom, and he will give you guidance. Because he has called you to it, he's not giving it to you and then throwing it to you and saying, you go and suffer. He wants you to do it. He wants you to do it with joy. We can do all these things with joy, by the way. They don't have to sound like death sentences. And man, we are going to be sad about it. We shouldn't be sad when we are serving the Lord. Now, we go back to Esther. We go to chapter 5. We see that Esther took on the call. Now, she goes to the king. She goes into the king's presence, you know, with the risk of death at hand. And she's saved. Apparently, when you went in and the king raised his golden scepter, then you would not be put to death. So the king raised it. And asked Esther what she wanted. And she said, I'd like to invite you and Haman to a feast. I assumed they had, the queens had different palaces. So she's inviting them to a feast in her place. So the king goes, King Xerxes goes for the feast, day one of the feast. They eat, they drink, and the king, knowing that these feasts are not for free, asks her what she wants. And Esther does not tell him immediately. She says, if I have found favor with you, I would like to invite you to another feast tomorrow, still with Haman. This made me realize that timing is very important in these things. She had the king with her. She had Haman with her, and I think these are the two people she wanted, but I do not know why she did not speak at this time, but she did not speak. Which takes us back to the time her cousin asked her not to speak about her heritage, not to tell anybody. I think there's an element of time in these things, of timing. So because we have been called to a purpose, again, we don't just jump into it. We go to God. When I say don't jump into it, please don't sit on it for 10 years. There's also, you know, there are extremes, both sides. You can rush into it or you can sit on it forever. But we take it to God and we process it in the spirit. We don't process it just in our heads. Because when we go to our heads, there's fear, there's doubt. There are all these people that did these things before and failed. And you're thinking, why am I going to do this? Recently, someone was talking about the opposition of Uganda and said, when an opposition leader comes up, some people, the old opposition group split and joined this guy. So now the numbers have split. And then at some point, the opposition leaders agreed to work under one umbrella so the numbers come back together. And now in their heads, they have more people. But if you think about it, they were really just playing syndicate with the same number of people. The other camp, the guys are intact. No one is splitting. Everyone is under one umbrella. So we also have to be mindful that we are not just, you know, playing syndicate. So there's timing to these things. Mind the timing. Ask God about the timing. There's a time to speak. There's a time to be quiet. There are times you'll know that something is wrong. If I may use an example of this church, there was a trend and a pattern of dreams that started in sometime in 2017, but they were not spoken about until a certain time later. So it's not that it wasn't known, but there's a time to speak, there's a time to be quiet. And we will not know that unless we seek the Lord on it. So we go back to the feast. The king okays the feast. He comes back for the next feast. He says, okay, I will come back for the next feast. Now, between the first feast and the second one, things go haywire. You'll have to go to the book of Esther to read it, because I'm not going to read everything for you. But things changed around so much that Haman, who wanted to kill the Jews, became the bad guy. Well, rightfully so. That night after the first feast, the king failed to sleep. He could not go to sleep. So he asked that the royal records, the chronicles which were earlier mentioned, where Mordecai's act was recorded, he asked that they be read for him. But now the chronicles are a record of so many things. Mordecai's act was just one tiny record in a whole book of things. But they read that particular thing. When they opened the book to read for him, that is the one they read for him. And it says, after they read it for him and told him what happened, the king asked if Mordecai had been rewarded. They said, what did we do for him? And said, no reward was done. So now the king went into rewarding Mordecai. At this time, when the Jews are about, the Jews are facing a genocide, that is when Mordecai's old act of kindness is remembered. Actually, act of loyalty is remembered. And this, to me, spoke into God's providence. Now, God's providence is his, like, care of, of us, of the creatures of the earth, and his guidance over all of us. This providence is just a few examples. That school you didn't want to go to and you ended up in and it turned out to be the best thing for you. Or that job that you thought was a demotion and then it turned out to be a promotion, maybe not in finances or in position, but you grew there in that small position. That is providence. You know why you're like, but God, how did you know that I needed this? That is God's providence. Now, Esther, an orphan girl, a Jewish girl, being filtered out of so many young virgin girls to be the queen, that is providence. Mordecai being at the gate where he could hear a plan to assassinate the king, that is providence. Mordecai could have had this plan and had no one to tell it to. Because what are you going to do? Bang at the gate and tell the king, hey, they want to kill you. These guys are going to drag you away before the king can even hear your voice. But he had a connection. So he was able to tell Esther, the one girl who had been picked out, so she could reach the king. That is providence. On the night that the king cannot sleep, he does not ask to be sung to a lullaby. He does not ask for a harp to be played for him. He does not choose to count sheep. He does not choose to dwell on his, maybe, he was a very egotistic person. He could have started to think about all he had and all his feasts and all the people that were bowing to him. No, he said, bring me the book of rare records and read to me. What are the chances? And then that out of all the records in that book, on that particular night, whoever opened to read the book, because they used to read to the king, he's not reading to himself, he has so many servants, hello. So whoever opens the book, opens the right story, the right record. That is providence. Now it's very interesting that when you read the book of Esther, God is not mentioned at any one point, but his providence is clear in every chapter. It's like stands out so much. So the providence is at work in our lives as well. This is not only with Esther. It is at work in our lives as well. So we have been placed in different places. We are in different, like I said at the beginning, we come from different families, different backgrounds. Some of us think we are more blessed than others. Some of us think we are more beautiful than others. Some of us, we have all these things that we think of ourselves and we think of others, but we have at the back of our mind, these things are not for us. These things are all arranged and designed by God to fulfill his purposes. We do not look the way we look for ourselves. Yes, you can take advantage and enjoy it. Please do, because this is the body you're going to be in for the rest of your life. Enjoy it, but at the back of your mind and at the front of your mind, always know that you are here for God's plans and purposes. Now, we serve a God who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And in this working out of things, he uses people, he uses time, he uses places, he uses actions, both ours and other people's, to fulfill his purposes. Now, the Bible says all things work to the good of those who love the Lord. And when I used to think about it, all things work. This means even evil things work for our good or to our good. Now, God does not condone the evil, of course, but he will use the evil deeds in our lives. The evil that is done to us, he can use for good. For example, Joseph was thrown in a cistern and then sold to be a slave. We see how God used it to still fulfill his purpose. So just because you got married young and had a dream of building a family and growing old with your husband, and it did not work out, and maybe in year 5, unfortunately, you had a divorce, don't sit back and say, man, God hates divorce. God is done with me. I am, you know, my life is done. God will use that divorce for his purposes. Please don't go and divorce so that God can use a divorce for his purposes. There are many other things God will use where you are. But I'm speaking to those who may be in a hopeless place where you say, you know what? It's a done deal for me. There's nothing for God to use me. For God will still use those unfortunate events in your life. Maybe it will be to reach other hopeless people in the same situation. Maybe it will be to teach people the dangers of divorce so that they do not fall into it. But God will use that thing that you're so scared about, that is an insecurity to you. God will use it for his purposes as long as you surrender it to him. You have to surrender it to him. If you hold on to it and it's your thing and you keep it to yourself and you want to, it will just stay your thing. But if you surrender it to God, he will use it. His providence will take it up and use it for his purposes. So no matter what situation we are in, we have the choice to be an instrument that God is going to use for deliverance and victory, both ours and for others, for such a time as this. Now, to summarize, please go back and read the story of Esther. I have not finished it, but it's very important for what we are preaching today. Now, we are, as a church, we are treading very thin grounds. We know this as church, as in as a body of Christ, not as LAT, as a body of Christ. As a nation, same thing. But it's one thing for us to think that, you know what, if something happens, you know, like in the political arena, me and my family will fly out of the country. Yes, you and your husband and your children may fly out. Are you going to fly out all your siblings and your parents and their siblings and your cousins? No. So we are here for such a time as this, not to run away, but to do our part in the deliverance and victory of the church as a body of Christ, in the deliverance and victory of Uganda as a nation, and of every sphere of every community that you are working in. Now, like Esther, we have significant choices to make. Please take these things to God in prayer. Fast for 3 days like Esther if you have to. Fast for 40 days if you have to. Fast for 100. Fast for 6 hours. Someone is saying no to the 100. Yes, we are called to different fasts as well. So take it to the Lord in prayer. Seek the Lord on these. Now, we may not have as much power and influence as Esther did, but that is okay. We may not have the same tools that she did, but that is okay, because we have not been called to the palace. We are not young virgin girls. We have not been called to parade ourselves in front of the king. But where we need to parade ourselves, God will equip us for that place. God will give us the tools that we need. He will give us the influence that we'll need. He will give us the power that we need to work where we need to work, to do the things that he has called us to do. So we have enough influence for our purpose. Do not look at the kajinas of this world and say, oh, those are the people with power and influence. Yes, she has power and influence for where she needs to be. But you also have power and influence for where you need to be. If you are called to be a mother, you have power and influence over your children. If you become the fourth mother, I don't remember the name, and you say, you know what, it's okay, it's your life, go and be children, you'll get the fruit of that. Your children will bear those fruits. What was it? The lenient parent? Something like that. So we are equipped. We have the power. We have the influence. We have the tools for where God has called us to be. We are also not here by accident. We know this by now. Now, when I was growing up, they used to call it unwanted pregnancies. Then we became more politically correct, and now we call them unplanned pregnancies. So I don't care if you are, of course we care, but for this context, I don't care if you were an unplanned child. You may have been unplanned to your parents, but you're not unplanned to God. God knew us before we were formed in our mother's wombs. That means he could have sent another child through your mother. He could have sent another child through your father. You could have been born in the 1800s and now we would not even know your name. but God sent you through the channel he sent you through for now. This is 2019. You are here. God knew that you would be here. So to him, you are not unplanned. You are not unwanted. You are not an accident. So if you choose to dwell on the things that your parents maybe said to you, and these things hurt, with all due respect, I'm not making them small. They hurt. They burden us even into adulthood. But our parents are vessels. They are human vessels. They bring us onto the earth. They nurture us for a period and time. But at the end of the day, we are all God's children. When we are praying to God, just like our fathers and mothers, we all say, "Our Father." So we are on an even standing in front of God. Our fathers are older than us. Yes, they've been here longer. They are wiser. They have the benefit of time. But we are all even. We are all even the children of God. The same way he wanted your father at that time is the same way God wanted you here now. So do not dwell on those things that my parents had me out of marriage and then it affected my mother so much that she would not get married to another person and then she died unhappy. I am sorry that that is a story, but God wanted you here. He knew what he was doing when he sent you through your mother. So you are here for such a time as this. You are here for a purpose. We also need to pay attention to what's happening around us and see God's direction in how he wants to use us. Esther was in a palace. She was living a very good life. I imagine food and you're still being lathered in ghee and all those things. And really, you don't know what's going on outside. The Bible says there was mourning among all the Jews. And Esther didn't know what was happening. Because, yes, she was closed off. And we can also choose to be closed off and say, I'm not a political person. Those things of church, salvation is between me and God. If that church wants to fight with that one, those are theirs. Me, my salvation is between me and God. We can choose to do that, but it is not good. If we are going to bear one another's burdens, we have to be aware of what's happening around us. Bearing one another's burdens, if you go home and just bear your husband's burdens, that is also okay. But there are other people outside your husband. So we have to pay attention in what's happening around us because it will affect us. On Thursday, during the prayer meeting, Pastor Moses gave an example. He said, if you live in a posh house, you know, you fenced it off, there's a wall all around you, everything is nice in your house, bacon and sausages for breakfast, and I don't know what for lunch, but your whole neighborhood is a slum. There are poor people, broke people, they can't even afford water. What am I saying? Water. They can't even afford a meal. Who are they going to attack first when hunger strikes? They're not going to go to State House to attack the president. You are the nearest person. Then you'll be parking at your gate and they'll be bashing your window in because they want to steal money from you. And then they'll be breaking into your house. So we can choose to bury our head in the sand, but there are things happening around us and these things will affect us eventually. So we need to pay attention to them. Seek God's direction on how he wants to use you in these situations. And not be comfortable just standing by and watching injustice happen and flourish. And then we say we are Christians. And we say we've been called to serve God. But we are really just serving ourselves at the end of the day. Now, God has also placed us in this time, in the positions we are in the place he wants us to be. In Esther's day, the call was to save a nation, to save the Jewish people. And God gave her all she needed to accomplish that. In our time, it may be to save even just one person. Maybe there's a person we know whose choices and the things they do, the decisions they make, and whatever is going on around them is clear that they are going into destruction. Into eternal destruction. What are we doing about that person? We cannot ask God to make us like Esther because, you know, we have that prayer, God, make me like Esther. You want God to call you to save a nation, but you're not even starting with the one person he has put right in front of you. So how is he going to call you to save? How will you have a heart for 1,000 people when you cannot have a heart for one neighbor? And in my opinion, one is easier to reach than 1,000. So while we follow Esther's example, our call may be smaller, or it may even start small. Maybe eventually you're going to be called to 1,000 people, but right now, the one person near you, the one person around you who is heading to destruction, be the light to that person. Steward them. Mentor them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Prayer is never in vain. I know a person who has been praying for me since I met them so many years ago. And even sometimes would meet and they would pray for me and I would say, that prayer, I do not know. But those prayers have come to fruition. I have seen them come to fruition so many years later. And I keep thinking, was this person actually praying in faith or were they just praying? Because it didn't make sense to me at that point. It's like seeing a person, a midget of 20 years old, and you start saying, God, this person, may they become tall. Even the midget is like, now we pray for other things. And then with time, you see their height improving. So those were things, they seemed impossible to me at that time. And I kept thinking, why is this person praying for these things? Why don't we pray for things that I actually want? Me, I want money, I want a car, I want a house. Let's pray for those ones. And the person would stick on the things they were praying for. And I have seen them come to pass, come to happen in my life. So they are not impossible. So even when you see that person and you're like, Naye Mukama, you salvage people, but this one I don't know. Take them to the Lord in prayer. Maybe that is the one person you've been called to at that person. That's why they're in your life at such a time as this. So while we pray for the nation and pray for the church, we also need to pray for one another. We need to bear one another's burdens. We are placed in each other's lives. We are placed in the families we are in. We are placed in the schools and the workplaces and the communities we are in. Yes, our local communities where we live, we are placed there for such a time as this. There's a reason that you loved your house so much where you lived before, but 5 years later you moved and you didn't have problems with the landlord and you didn't need a bigger house, but you moved to a new community. You don't know the LC1 chairman. You don't know the name of your neighbor. And these things are very easy for us now because, well, you get into your car and get out of your gate and go to work and come back. But this is your community. These are the people you are there to serve right now. So how will you serve people you do not know? How will you pray for your neighbor when you don't know the things they are going through? Because you just wave to them, good morning. Hello, good morning. I have one such neighbor. I'm ashamed to accept. I have one such neighbor. We've been neighbors for 3 or 4 years. I know her name, Bambi. And yeah, that's where it stops. So recently I had a dream about her, which was really heavy. So I was like, okay, do I go to her? But I didn't know how to approach her because we've never spoken. I think I've spoken to her once because I was giving her a ride. I found her leaving home and I offered her a ride and we only talked about work because that's a safe conversation for anyone. I don't have to get personal with work. Oh, what do you do? Oh, okay, I do this. Okay. Okay, yeah, this is my stop. Bye. Have a good day. So I was like, okay, now this dream, how do I handle it? And the only thing I could do was pray about it. I don't even know if she's actually going through it. I don't know anything because I don't know anything. And this person has been my neighbor for 4 years, next door neighbor. So when I'm telling you these things, it's not because I'm perfect in them, but it's because I also know that, you know. So find out what that person is going through. Pray for them relevantly. And then little by little, starting with one person, then with our community, then with our church, then with our nation, we will fulfill the purpose we have been called to for such a time as this. Okay, let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet. We thank you that your word is a light to our path. We thank you that in your word there's no idle thing you spoke. We thank you that in every story in your word, in every passage, there is wisdom for us. There's something for us to learn. There's something for us to apply to our lives. There's something for us to seek you on. So we pray, Lord, that what we have learned today, we will not just leave here in church. We pray that we will take it, we will read it, we will study it, we will meditate on it day and night as your word asks us, Lord, that we will take this word and make it alive in our lives. We pray for grace that this word will become a living word because it is a present word in our lives, Lord. We pray for the confidence to live out this word. We pray for the confidence to fulfill our purposes in such a time as this. Lord, we have fears. We may have fears. We may have doubts about ourselves. We pray that we'll bring those doubts to you, Lord, because when we keep them to ourselves, they just grow and they magnify and they stop us from fulfilling the call you have put on our lives. So we pray, Lord, that we will come confidently to the throne. We will bring these things that burden us. We will bring our challenges to you step by step, every day. Every new challenge we will present to you. Because, Lord, you have the master plan. You have our providential path in these things, Almighty Father. And we may only know what is ahead, just what is a little ahead of us. We may not even know where we are placed in this thing. We may not know what our purpose is. We may ask ourselves, okay, we are in this country, we are in this church, we are in this community, but what are we doing here? Lord, I pray that you will give us our different revelations for this time that you have placed us in this world today. We pray that we will continue to seek you and we will continually seek you for a step-by-step direction, for step-by-step guidance, so that we will not go off your path. We pray that we will not have false confidence, where we will feel that now we are walking in purpose, and so we have made it, so we don't have to seek you anymore. We pray that you will keep us humble, keep us aware that without you, we are just fulfilling our own purposes, we are serving ourselves, Lord. So we pray that we will stay in you. We pray that we'll make you the foundation of our purposes. We pray that we will have a period of preparation like Esther did. If it is to be in prayer, Lord, help us get into that prayer. If it is fasting, Lord, lead us into the fasting. If it is corporate fasting, Lord, take us there, Almighty Father, and give us an obedient heart. Give us an attitude of obedience. Let us obey you every step of the way, however hard it may seem, however difficult, however impossible the task ahead of us may seem. Let us obey. Let us remember that you've equipped each and every one of us for the call you have made on our lives, Almighty Father. We pray for strength. We pray for courage that is from you. And we pray, Father, that at the end of our journey, when you call us to sleep like David did, it will not be just because our time has passed. It will not be that our time has passed in vain. Lord, we pray that like David, we'll have served our purpose in this generation, that we'll have served your call to the best way, Lord, that we can. We pray that, Lord, you will continue to fill us with the Spirit, because we cannot do these things on our own. Continue to fill us with the Spirit. Continue to grow the gifts you want in us, that you need us to have, to be able to be used in this time, Lord. As we continue to pray for our nation as a church, as we continue to pray for the body of Christ, Lord, we pray that you'll continue to guide us in the prayer direction, and that we'll not only look at these things as things to be handled by the church, by the government, that we will know that these things pertain to us as well, and we'll make them personal. And Lord, there are many people who are not proud to be part of this nation, many people who do not want to be called Ugandans. But Lord, we know that you've placed us here for such a time as this. We could have been born into other nationalities, but we are here. We pray that we will respect that we will acknowledge that, and that it will become personal to us, and that we will do these things with joy, with love for your people, with love for the church, with love for the nation, Almighty Father. And even when the results seem like they are contrary to what we are praying for, Lord, we will persevere and pray on and soldier on, and that you will give us the strength for this, and that you will continue to equip us for this. All this we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.